Let us turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9 this morning, or this afternoon, maybe as it is now. And we're going to take a look at some lessons that we can learn from the life of Paul. I don't know about you, but he's a fascinating character, one I love to read about, one I observe often. And we have already read about him this morning. A little later on in his life, as he stood before King Agrippa at a time when he was being persecuted because of his faith and because of his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there was three callings in Paul's life which were very significant. There was, first of all, the calling of salvation. We will be looking at that, which is very, very important for everyone. I can look back to the time in my own life when I received that call unto salvation, where I heard that effectual call of God to my needy heart, and when I came as a sinner to Jesus, and he certainly knew what it was to have the call of salvation. But then there was also the call for service, and we can see that because he was called to serve, and you and I are called to do likewise. But he was also called to suffer. Ananias was told that he must suffer many things for my name's sake, the Lord said. And these are tremendous wee thoughts that we can glean even on the life and the character of Paul. Well, we have been reading this morning of his testimony that he gave to Agrippa that time. And he spoke of what took place earlier in his life, and what kind of a character he was. And I suppose this morning we want to take a look at several points in and throughout his life. I want to first of all take a look at the condition of the man's life and the man's heart before he ever came to a knowledge of the truth. We discover him first of all in the scriptures over there at the stoning of Stephen. We notice that he described himself as a Pharisee, and he certainly was a very well-learned man and well able to know about the religion of his day. We see that he was one who was not in love with the people of God nor with the Lord himself as such. He lived a life in a form of religion. He trusted in religion in order that I might give him acceptance with God, but it was certainly to no avail. We discover him over there as Stephen was stoned to death, and we discovered on that day of execution, on that day of martyrdom, that those men who were bringing Stephen out to that place of execution, after Stephen had taken a stand for truth and for righteousness, because of that stand that he took, he was put to death for it. Some people say to me, why does God permit things like this to happen? Well, I believe the answer's in the book. Why God permitted Stephen to be stoned to death. And I believe the reason God permitted him to be stoned to death on that occasion was because his appointed day of his death had come. The Bible says it is appointed unto man wants to die. And one day, sooner or later, every one of us in this room are going to die. But the thing is this, there's not one of us know how we're going to die. There's some of us will die in a natural death. There's some of us will take cancer. There's some of us might die with leukemia. There's some of us might be knocked down on the road. Who knows? But I want to say this, there's one in the glory who knows not only the day of our death, but also the way of our death. And there is no doubt that Stephen came to that appointed day. And that day in heaven was a joyful day. It was certainly a sad day upon earth, because those who knew Stephen and those who were associated with him as being a child of God loved him with all their hearts and with all their soul. And he certainly was a light shining in his day and in a dark era. And yet God permitted him to be taken out that day. But you will notice that as Stephen died, you'll notice how he died. He died on his knees, with blood oozing out of his body, battered and bruised because of the persecution that he was facing. But as he died, he prayed. He prayed for those who were executing him, for those who were murdering him. He prayed that the Lord might not hold it against their charge. And what an example of a man of God we have. A man who's actually willing to even forgive those who are putting him to death. Where does he find his example from? I put it to you, he remembers of what happened at Calvary. As they nailed our Savior to the tree, and as they placed his hands and his feet in the rightful place, so that they could take the nails and drive his hands, the nails through his hands to the plank of wood. What were those words from the lips of our Lord? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But not only did Stephen pray for his enemies, listen, but Stephen was aware at that point of death as he was going through the portals, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And Stephen could say, this day I commend my spirit into thy keeping. And on that occasion we discover, as Stephen passed through the portals of death, listen, our Lord stood in heaven. Often we read about him seated at the right hand of the Father. But listen, on this occasion he rose to his feet. Why did he rise to his feet? Because he was ready to receive home to himself that one who had served him even to the end here on earth, in permitting his life to be martyred a ransom for the king. What a man of God he was. And you know, as I look upon the life of Stephen, and as I view the executioners take their place to put this man to death, I discover there standing on the verge of the crowd, standing at the verge of the place of execution, there's one whose name is called Saul. This is the man that we've been reading about this morning. And Saul certainly had no time for the things of God. He certainly had no time for the men of God. And the Bible says that he consented. He was in agreement of what was going on. He was in agreement with those men stoning this child of God to death. His desire was that he might silence the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has not changed in any generation. It is the desire of Satan, it is the desire of the world, even to this day in which we live, that the witness of Jesus Christ might be silenced. But as Saul stood and watched and observed and listened, I believe what he saw and what he heard had a great effect upon his heart. I believe by what he saw and what he heard, he began now to kick greater against the pricks of conviction. And maybe deep down in his heart he was feeling his need of a Savior, but he was now resisting against it. He was kicking, as the Lord says, against the pricks. And so hard did he kick against the pricks that he even went deeper in order that he might persecute the church of Jesus Christ, not only there in Jerusalem, but in far-flung corners of the world. You will discover in the book of Acts chapter 8, at the beginning of that chapter, you will discover that he went a step further, not only observing the death and the martyrdom of Stephen, but the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Oh, it went a step further now. And so great was the persecution that the saints were scattered abroad. Sometimes I wonder, well, why did the Lord let this take place? Well, the answer might be able to be found on down the chapter. And I believe that there was a reason and a purpose for the church to be scattered. And maybe they weren't willing to go themselves until they were forced. And that force came through persecution, whereby the church would be scattered. And you and I can read of what happened, what developed there in that place called Samaria, where Philip went out. And it's wonderful how the Holy Ghost singles out one man, and he brings our attention to this man, Philip. And as Philip goes down into Samaria, he preaches Christ to the people. Listen, he's not going to be silenced. He's not going to be stopped in any form or fashion of presenting the gospel of saving grace to the men and women of his day. And in doing so, even under days of affliction, even under days of persecution, listen, God was able to use this individual to bring revival to such a place as Samaria. Hallelujah. That's why that thrilled my soul to hear our sister sing, God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. And he will remember his own. What a lovely thought that is. As you and I go on in the life of Paul here, we go into this chapter 9 and we discover some wonderful things, because we see that he then went to the chief priests. The Bible says there in verse 1 of chapter 9, if you want to read it with me, and Saul, I want you to get this, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. I tell you, he was vicious. He was a vicious aggressor against the church of Jesus Christ. To the extent that he went to this high priest, this is the condition of this man. Vile. Sinful. And as he went to the high priest, his desire was that he would get letters to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. There was no mercy with this man. I always like you to underline in your Bible exactly who he's going for. Men, women, and children. No mercy whatsoever. We can see the violence of his heart. We can see that desire within his soul. And of course, as he went to the high priest, he asked for those, he requested that he might receive letters of authority, that he might be able to go in order that he might bring back bound and fettered those who have called upon the name of the Lord. And of course, he received his request. And my, as he received that letter on that occasion, I'm sure he rubbed his hands with glee. He looked forward going there with the authority from those chief priests, with the intention within his heart, oh, how many can I bring back with me bound and fettered that I might persecute and imprison? But little did he know what lay ahead of him. Little did he know what would be in front of him. For the Lord who sat on the throne of heaven, listen, he was in control. For the Bible tells us here in this particular chapter, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. This 130-mile roundabout trip. As he drew near, it's marvelous how God permitted him. It might have took 6 days for him to make the journey. But the wonderful thing is this, God permitted him right up to nearly the last. And then the light shone from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Listen, it was an intervention of God on behalf of who? Of his people. Ananias knew what was happening. Ananias was aware of who was coming. Ananias was aware of why he was coming. But he never ran. I put it to you with the church praying for the conversion of this man as he made his journey. This man a little later, whom the church could hardly believe could be changed. But one thing I do know in verse 3, according to this specific portion, there was a light shone from heaven above the brightness of the sun, and it affected him to the extent that he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him. Some people said to me, listen to this, we thought, why did the rest not get saved when they heard the call? I want to tell you something, the call was personal. He wasn't calling them collectively. He was calling him personally. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It astonished this man. To the extent that he asked a question as he fell to the ground in verse 5, and he said these words, he said, who art thou? And it would have been something to think about even in those words as he said that. Who art thou? But you'll notice what else he said. Who art thou, Lord? And the answer came back. I am Jesus. The thing that thrills my heart is this, dear brothers and sisters. Though he was such a reprobate and such a sinful, wicked man, he actually claimed to be the chief of sinners. But you know what amazes me? And it's this, that the Lord loves the chief of sinners. Hallelujah. And the same Lord who loves the chief of sinners, listen, loves you and me. And though his condition was vile, yet the Lord loved him. And he not only loved him, but listen, he called him. And this call that he heard was a personal call from the Lord. It's known in Christian circles as the effectual call. And this man who had fought against the Lord was now being confronted by the Lord. The very person whom he persecuted. Dear friend, listen, what a wonderful thought this is. The call of God. And as you go through scripture, you can single out individuals who have heard that personal call of God. Remember Noah? As he worked in a day when the world was ripe for judgment, God said, Noah, I want you to build the ark. And as Noah built the ark for those 120 years or thereabouts, listen, throughout that time he was a preacher of righteousness. Hallelujah. He warned the people of their need to repent and to turn away from their sin. But the people would not listen. But the day came when the call of God came. Noah, come into the ark. Personal call. Noah, come in and bring your family with you. And then we go to the Moses. And we take a look at Moses. My, he had been in Egypt. He had desired that he might deliver the children of Israel in his own strength. But his own strength would not avail. Therefore he had to flee for his life. And for 40 years he was taught by God in the wilderness. Until the day came he was prepared for the task. And there at that burning bush, as that bush burned and consumed not, out of the midst of the bush came the call, Moses. Moses, personal call of God for service. Moses, observing what was going on, removed the sandals from his feet, for the place whereon he stood was holy ground. Then we look at young Samuel. Aye, we see that personal call, and we could go on and on through Scripture. Where God comes personally, calls you to Himself. And dear child of God in the meeting this morning, listen. Can you remember that personal call of God to your heart? I certainly can remind it in mine. I mind over 25 years ago sitting in an old hall in Armagh City with no intentions whatsoever of becoming a Christian. And out of the midst of the message, God spoke. The arrow of God's word penetrated this sin-sick soul. And this sin-sick soul was brought to a saving knowledge of the truth. Because he realized that it was that personal call from the Lord. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Not only was he called, but can I go a step further? Because he was also chosen. Chosen of God. Take a look at verse 11 there. Because the Lord, after this man had been converted on the Damascus road, there was a man in Damascus whose name was Ananias, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, verse 11, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now verse 13, And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way. Why? For he is a chosen vessel unto me. Hallelujah. He's a chosen vessel. Chosen of God. Why? That he might bear my name before the Gentiles. And the kings and the children of Israel. What a tremendous thought this is. Called and chosen by the Lord. And child of God, listen, you're a chosen person. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. Chosen. And called of God. And not only was he called and chosen, listen, he was changed. Hallelujah. Changed. A different person. May we read about this in this particular chapter, how he was changed. The first testimony we have concerning that change was to Ananias when the Lord says, Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Oh, he was a man of prayer now, and Paul continued to be such until the very day that he was martyred. Sold out for God, changed by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Not only was he changed in the fact that he had begun to pray to the best friend that he had. My, could sing like the hymn writer of old. Hey, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything, hallelujah, to God in prayer. But I'll tell you, not only did his life change in prayer, but the Bible also says that he was a man who now began to fellowship with the people of God. His associations changed. He was now numbered amongst those very people whom he once persecuted. Changed. You see, dear friends, the day I got changed, I got saved, I became different. I had different desires. The first thing I began to do was to pray. Never prayed in my life before. Until that night I cried unto God for the salvation of my soul. That's the first prayer I ever really prayed. And meant it. Hallelujah. It was answered. But I'll tell you this. I never went to church, do you see? Didn't want to go to church. Boy, you must be quick today, boy. Hallelujah. Good to see you. Yeah. I'll tell you this. Do you see the old associates? They had to go. I never went to church. Then I thought to myself, well, I need to get to hear the Word of God. I never heard it. So I went and sat in the back seat, where everybody seems to sit. I try to push us all up to the front. You say, oh, I'm going to bring my binoculars the next time I'm with me. Listen, you go to church. Wanted to be fed from the Word of God, and I discovered something. This book was amazing, and the old preacher who preached was fantastic, and he taught me so much, and the people of God were a real encouragement to me. I used to sit beside an old fella, and he's a great fella, still living, he's older than them, and he used to sit beside me, and I used to be plundering through my Bible and trying to find the place. And he would have said, here, son, you take my Bible and I'll look up yours. And he was great. Hallelujah for him. And it was thick as champ. Things in the Bible I didn't know. And my wife would say, I'm still a bit thick on it. But listen, there's wee words like divers. The only thing I knew about divers was people in the swimming pool. And I hadn't a clue. And I might say to the boy, would you be telling me what this is talking about? He just says, son, it just means different. And I felt such a fool. But it just showed you how ignorant you were. But as I got among the people of God, it became a real blessing and a real refreshing in your soul. And then you just got into the service of the Lord. Whatever you found to do, do it. Do it. Do it to the best of your ability, knowing the Lord. He'll do the rest. And that's exactly what happened to this man. He was changed. To the extent that the people could see that he was changed. Because we discover a little later on, as these people who could see the change in his life, you see, the world will see whether or not you're changed or not. The world will know. And they could see in this man's life that there was a change, there was a transformation that took place, because verse 21 says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called upon this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? I want to tell you, they could see he was changed. Hallelujah. Are you changed? Are you different from the day you came and trusted the Lord? I'm not asking you, have you turned over a new leaf? I'm not asking you, are you just living a religious life? I'm asking you, have you been truly changed? Are you a man of prayer? Woman of prayer? Does the fellowship of God's house thrill your soul the way it once did, maybe? Or maybe never did? Maybe you come just to the house of the Lord out of ritual. But deep down in your soul, there's been no change. Maybe this word's for you today. There's got to be a change. For Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's lovely. Now, my time's beating up, boys. I'm in trouble now, Morse. Yeah, not only was he called and chosen and changed, but I tell you, he's commissioned. Commissioned. And you can go and find out, Paul was commissioned here, there, and yonder. But you'll find that commission that I would like to relate to you this morning in the book of Acts, where God permitted him to go to Philippi. And you'll notice that God restrained him at a time. Sometimes God restrains his children. And as it was a restraint on Paul to go into Bethania and Asia, yet the Holy Ghost, the Lord, had something else for him to do, another place for him to go of service. And that development came about at Troas as he slept, where he seen that night in a vision a man of Macedonia crying unto him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul immediately left the next morning, both he and Silas. They made the long journey and they went to the place of God's bidding. Hallelujah. And God used them and blessed them in the ministry there. And we needn't go into it this morning. I don't have the time. But I want to say something else. Not only is he called and chosen and changed and commissioned, I want to show you this here. Do you see right up until the end he was committed? Committed. He was going through with God no matter what. Child of God, be committed in your walk with God. How do I know he was committed? Listen, did he not write those words to young Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, verse 6 and 7. At the time when he was about to be martyred, at the time when he was about to meet his latter end. Listen, what did he say to young Timothy? He says, for I am now ready to be offered. I am now ready to be offered. He says, listen, and the time of my departure is at hand. Listen to this. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. I want to tell you something. He was committed right to the end. And how we need committed Christians today in the work of God. Committed to the end. But can I say finally, not only was he called and chosen and changed and commissioned and committed, hallelujah, he was crowned. Praise the Lord. For my good say to young Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This man who was committed to the end received from the Lord his crown of righteousness. There's no doubt that he heard those words from the lips of the Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And no matter what you do in life, dear child of God, listen. Dear lady at the kitchen sink, dear man at the workplace or wherever you might be Be committed unto the end. Look forward to the day when you receive that crown of righteousness, which a righteous judge will give you at that time. How we need to be committed. I finish today, and I put out the challenge in closing. Child of God, are you as committed today as you once were? Are you committed to the things of God, same way as you were maybe in an earlier day in your Christian life? Or maybe today you've lost out with God. The Bible is a closed book to you on a daily basis. The throne of grace is never observed. You've grown cold in your heart. You've got away from your Lord. Thank God there's a way back to God. He says if we confess our sins. Listen, it's coming to a point where we acknowledge where we are. Quit playing about. Be honest with God. I related in my opening prayer a tremendous fact on how true it is. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God searcheth the heart. And sometimes what the face reflects is not really the true condition of the heart at all. I want to say this, God knows your heart today. He knows how you're feeling right now. And whatever way God pleases to apply His word to your heart this morning, may it be applied in a way that will bring glory and honor to His name. May God make us committed in our Christian pathway right up to the end. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee today for Thy word. Thank Thee for the wonderful example we have in the life of the Apostle Paul. Thank Thee for his call. Thank Thee for the change that took place. We thank Thee, Lord, for the work that He done, commissioned of God. We thank Thee that He was one who was committed to the end. He could say, I am now ready to be offered up. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Lord, make us to be men like that. Bless Your word till every soul, we pray. Lord, give grace for even men and women in this meeting this morning. If things aren't right in their lives, to make things right just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.